Good morning, everyone. And good morning to everyone who may be listening at home. What an absolutely beautiful day we've woke up to this morning. Can't see any of you all there. When I woke up this morning, I thought, oh my goodness, it's sunny. And so we've got a family chat. And so on that family chat, I put in capitals, sunshine. And my daughter's text back and said, sunny foot weekend, Mum. So that didn't go down too well. But it's lovely to be here this morning to sing God's praises. So if we could just pray together first, please. Oh, I'm going down. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are, not for what you can give us, not for what you can do for us, but for just who you are. Thank you that you came down. Thank you that you did go and you was crucified. But praise God, you rose again, and that, Lord, you're alive today. So we pray that you will take us this morning, and that the praise will lift, and we'll hear the walls of this place shaking as it did in Acts 2, Lord. So we give this service to you. We give ourselves to you, and we ask that you will minister to us as appropriate to what we've come with this morning. So, Lord, take us, use us in your service. Amen.
Amen.
Right, I'm just going to do a reading first, if I may. Put my glasses on. I don't like having to wear glasses because I can't see you now. Right, it's taken from John. It is, when I find it. Here we go. And it's John chapter 3. God's been laying it on my heart for months. And so I'm going to read it to you. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and he helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. I love this bit. Then he went walking and leaping and praising God as he went into the temple. I'm not surprised. I mean, think about it. All that he's been through. And then Peter just says, "Look on us." But what they saw was the love and the healing of Jesus Christ. And a little bit further on, as this guy goes in and shows these people, hypocrites, what it's all about, Peter saw his opportunity and he addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "why are you so surprised? And why stare at us as those we've made this man walk? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of that fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man has been healed. And the words I'd like to take with me this morning, Peter saw an opportunity. And when we see an opportunity, God will open it up for us. So let's go for it, because we need to tell people about this Jesus, because he's still alive today. He's still touching people. He's still changing lives. So, hallelujah, we're going to sing about Peter and John. And I hope all of you know it, because Libby didn't know it, Rob didn't know it, and Pauline didn't, but they do now. So, if you'd like to stand, please, we're going to sing Peter and John. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that, Lord Jesus, we can sing your praises this morning. But, Lord, there are those that may be hurting, some that may be ill, some that may be still in darkness. And, Lord, we ask that you will touch them. You will touch them with the healing that you gave to that man at Gate Beautiful. For that ancient touch is still there. So, Lord God, pray for those that are struggling this morning mentally, that, Lord, you will minister to them, that, Lord, you'll give them hope, and that you'll cuddle them, Father, till they're ready to walk again. Thank you so much for this morning, for this church, for where we are. Thank you for being who you are. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you will be everything to everybody here this morning, because we know that's what you want to do. We are your children. So, Lord God, we thank you and praise you for who you are this morning, and we ask that you'll continue to bless us and help us, and that, Lord Jesus, your word will be like a two-edged sword, and it will pierce and it will show us what we need to be doing to get closer to you, but closer to those that don't know you, Lord. So use us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Very warm welcome to everyone who's joined us. If it's the first time you've been with us today, I do hope you enjoy yourselves, and it takes something with what's been said away with you, and we hope that you might join us again sometime. Good morning to everyone on YouTube. We include you, of course, in this. If it's the first time that you've joined, we hope that you'll have a good time with us this morning. I do hope everyone's had a good week, but of course that doesn't apply to everyone. There will be people, well, we know that there are people that are struggling with all sorts of issues. And a verse from Psalm 23 came to mind the other day to me, and it's the part that says, well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But the verse that stuck, the bit that came out to me was, he restores my soul. And of course, we don't have to be in the church building for God to restore our soul, but it's a good place to be, I think, isn't it? And the lovely feeling that we get when we're together, the community, the friendship, everyone that loves us, it's good to be together. And I'm sure that's part of the process of God restoring our soul. And of course, those on YouTube as well, if you need anything, please do get in touch. If something that's said this morning touches you and you need to discuss it, there's loads of information on the website. Please do get in touch with any one of us. Also, we've created a little prayer corner down here for anyone that feels they might want to pray. Please find someone to do it with you, or just come and sit down here at the end of the service and someone will come and join you. But we don't want anybody struggling unnecessarily. Sometimes, okay, you don't want to share things and prefer to just pray to the Lord yourself. But if you do feel that you need a bit of support in prayer, just please come down here to the front and we'll get you sorted. Right, just a few notices for this coming week. This evening, the junior church are having their monthly social event. They've been doing this for a few months now, and it's really lovely that the kids come together. Are you making pizzas tonight, Jan?
The teenagers.
The older part of Junior Chummer. Yeah. They're making pizzas tonight, and they come down here and spend a bit of time together and just get to know each other and talk and have a bit of fun. So can you please pray for them as they come, and for Jan and Jenny will be leading them and looking after them and making sure that they don't set the church on fire when they're cooking the pizzas. We are insured, don't worry, it's fine. So tomorrow morning at 9:30 it's the prayer and meditation meeting. Is it not?
No, it is. But if I'm a couple of minutes late, it just means I haven't landed yet, because I'm taking my car into the garage and then I'm going to be ready at 9:30. But if I'm not ready at 9:30, I'm ready at 30 minutes past 9:00, so just wait
for me. Okay, fair enough. Forewarned is forearmed. And then in the afternoon at 1:30, the ladies will be meeting down here at church. And Tuesday the 4th, the ARC playgroup is back in action after the week's holiday, at 10 o'clock in the morning, and then at 1 p.m. in the afternoon. And also in the afternoon, we have the mini messy church that Jan runs the first Tuesday of every month. And that's from 3:30 until 5. It's for school-aged children. Please do mention it if you know anyone that'd like to pop in. We had, 12 last time, was it? So it's growing, and that's really encouraging. So if you could pray for us as well as we're doing that, that'd be really good. Thank you. Wednesday the 5th of June, the prayer walk at 11 o'clock, meeting at the Chase at Aston this week. Don't need to bring anything, just yourselves, and Jan's got all the stuff in her car. And then Thursday the 6th, it's the lunch club, and that's at 12 o'clock down here at church. Saturday the 8th of June, next Saturday, it's the men's breakfast down here at church at 8:30. Numbers would be good if you could get in touch with Michael or George or Mark, but if you just want to come last minute, that's fine, we've always got enough food. I mentioned a few weeks ago the prayer of the evening of worship and prayer for our nation. That's on the 25th of June. That's a Tuesday. I think you need tickets. You need to book. But if transport's a problem, if that's what's stopping you going, Michael's very kindly offered. He's got two places in his car. So if anyone really wants to go, Michael will be able to take you there. Can you just get in touch with him, please, if you need to. So newsletters were out last week. There's still some at the back if you'd like to take them. And of course, the website, Facebook page are all regularly updated, but do give us a call if there's anything that you need. We've got the phone working again now. It was out of order, but just get in touch if you need anything. So, Jan, would you like to take your little band out? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't write it down. Sorry. Right. At the back of the church, there are some books, hymn books, or there's all sorts of bits and pieces up there. So if anyone would like to take them, please do. They've been part of the church for a long time, and we think that some people might just like to keep them like as souvenirs. So please do take anything that you fancy at the back. Okay.
Welcome to everybody. It's lovely to see you all, and good morning to people on YouTube as well from me. Let's pray before I start speaking. Almighty Father God, what Tina said was really touching this morning, and I just want to thank you that you have made a way for us to be with peace with you. Thank you that since before time began, you've planned our rescue. And Father, as we gather here this morning, I just want to thank you that we are part of that plan. With that privilege but responsibility to share and to talk about you with others that don't know you and who are living in darkness. Father, I pray that you would inspire us this morning by your word, by the message of the gospel. I pray that our hearts would be fired up by what's in the Bible. and that we would live for your honour and for your glory throughout this week and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are carrying on this morning with our little series on Hebrews, and we are doing this, having a look at the people of faith, the heroes of faith that are mentioned in chapter 11. Thank you very much. So if you want to find Hebrews 11, then you can do, but we're not really going to be spending very much time in it. But if you would like to find Hebrews 11, because that will sort of maybe refresh your mind about what we're going to be talking about, that would be great. If you can't find a Bible, I will be putting the verses up behind me anyway. And this morning, I think there is a battle going on right now. And I'm not just talking about the politicians on the Sunday morning TV programmes battling for your attention and your vote next month. The battle that I'm talking about is the battle that is raging around us all the time. The one to capture who you really are. The battle to define who you are. The battle to define what you do, what you value, what drives you, what inspires you. Because the enemy hates that you even bothered to come here this morning. So there is a battle going on for you. There are a lot of sources of inspiration that vie for our attention, aren't there? I know the late Queen was an inspiration for many people. We reflected when she died, didn't we, about a lifetime of service to the country. And if the monarchy of yesteryear isn't really your thing and sport is more your thing, then next month we're going to see the start of the Olympic Games. And I am sure, because it happens every 4 years, that there are going to be inspiring stories of people who have done amazing things because of work and dedication to their physical, you know, attributes. And that will inspire a generation. We've thought quite a lot over the last few weeks about inspiration. And I hope you can see that in the Bible, there are much more inspiring figures to look up to than athletes or even Queen Elizabeth II. People whose inspiration is deeper and more profound and has a more significant and meaningful legacy than even those great people. We've examined the stories over the last few weeks of Abel and Enoch, Sarah, Naomi, Ruth, and we've seen that their faith can be held up to us as an inspiration in our own personal spiritual walks. And this morning we're going to continue our journey through Hebrews, Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at Joseph. Now, Nike last week talked about the fact that she was going for not even a D-lister, because it was someone that hadn't even been mentioned by name. I think I've got the job today of going for an A-lister. I think most people have heard, at least, of Joseph. Joseph is held up by the writer of Hebrews as a hero of faith. So what is it about his life and his actions that are held up to us today as an inspiration? Surely it can't just be his splendid taste in colourful coats. Why was Joseph, this is the question, why was Joseph highlighted to the Hebrew Christians as someone who could help them find their inspiration in the gospel and not drift back to Judaism? Why is Joseph still worth looking at, therefore, in 2024 for us, when there are so many things out there competing to inspire us, that the directions that we could drift off are so numerous? Why is Joseph held up to us as someone that we should look to? So as I said, our witness this morning from the great cloud that is mentioned at the beginning of chapter 12, the cloud of witnesses to encourage us today in Swallownest to keep going, the one who points us to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, we're thinking about Joseph. A lot of you will know the story of Joseph, even if you've not read the Bible and you've only seen the musical. Joseph persevered through many trials. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was carried off into a foreign land. He was accused of sexual crimes by Potiphar's wife. And through it all, he trusted God. He became great in the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. But actually, none of that is what he's commended for in Hebrews 11. None of that. None of the stuff from the musical or the Sunday school stories. None of that is what the writer of Hebrews commends Joseph for. Have a look, if you've got your Bibles, into Hebrews 11, verse 22. Hopefully, yes, it's up on the thing. By faith, it says in Hebrews 11, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. That's what is held up to us. That's why he's in Hebrews 11. None of the other great stuff that he did. And those words are quite extraordinary, and they might seem quite innocuous, but they tell of a man who is gripped by a bigger story. And we're going to have a look at each part of that little sentence there to see how Joseph is an encouragement and hopefully a challenge to us as well, because we should be challenged by the word of God when we listen to it, to think about what is going to shape our lives, what is going to inspire us. So first of all, there is the faith in the promise of God until death. In those words, we've got Joseph nearing his death. Did you see that? Joseph, when his end was near. He's nearing his death. And he's expressing faith. He speaks of his trust in God. The same trust that was spoken of by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who were spoken of actually earlier on in chapter 11, in verse 13. They died by faith, it says, if you want to have a look down. They died in faith because they continued to trust God's word. And here's Joseph, too, at his end, dying in faith, trusting in God. And we get a glimpse here into Joseph's heart. When we think about Isaac and Abraham and Jacob, we see that their faith came in response to God's word. God spoke to Abraham, making great, wonderful promises, and Abraham believed God. God spoke to Isaac, reiterating the same promises. Isaac believed God. God spoke to Jacob, making the same promises, and Jacob's response to the word of God was faith. And as we come to Joseph, we find that he also trusted the word of God. But it gets really exciting here. He does trust the promise of God. But here's the extraordinary thing. As far as I can work out, when I read through Genesis, Joseph never receives a direct word from God. He gets dreams and stuff, but God never speaks to him directly. But look at what Joseph speaks of. When his end was near, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. Joseph spoke about the exodus that was going to happen in the future, okay? It hasn't happened yet. They're still in Egypt, in slavery, when Joseph is around. The exodus when God would save his people from the land of Egypt and take them back to the promised land. Joseph spoke and told his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, you're not going to stay in Egypt. That promise seems to have shaped his life. And the exciting thing is that God never told him that promise directly. The faith that Joseph had in God comes from what his dad, Jacob told him. As Jacob is dying in Genesis chapter 48, we read this. Then Israel, that's Jacob. So Jacob said to Joseph, I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. Jacob said, this is what God said to me. God's going to take you back. He's talking about this promise that God made to Jacob in Genesis 46. This is the promise that Jacob heard. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and surely I will bring you back again. And so here we see Joseph at the end of his life was trusting the word of God that was spoken to his dad, Jacob. And in between the time of Jacob dying in Genesis 48 and Joseph dying, there's probably around 50 years or so, almost a lifetime, if you think about it. Joseph trusts God's words that came to him from Jacob on Jacob's from Jacob's mouth. And in the end of his life, Joseph tells his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, God will take us out of this land. That is pretty amazing when you really think about it. 50 years or so, trusting God's word that came to his father. The word that shaped him and he had confidence in right up to death. Quite often people will say things like, oh, it was all right for those people in the Old Testament. God spoke to them all the time. They saw God do loads of amazing things. But actually, when you read it through, it's not generally true. It's very specific people that God speaks to. And it's certainly not true of Joseph. A man who received the word of God from someone else who told him what God had said and what God was going to do. That is the thing that Joseph trusts. Quite extraordinary. Joseph gets to the end of his life and he speaks about an exodus. He tells his family, don't get too comfortable among the pyramids. He tells them, Egypt is not your home. He tells them their current lives are not what God has promised for them. And the impression we get is that at the end of his life, Joseph was repeating the things that he'd been telling his family over and over and over again. That's kind of the impression that you get as you read through. It seems like every time Grandpa Joe went round for dinner, this was the story he was going to tell. Joseph had great confidence in the word of God that he had received so many years before from Jacob. And Joseph was dead when the family went up from Egypt. But God did do it. He did preserve his people. He did take them back to the promised land. He did make them a great nation. The very next book of the Bible is Exodus. And we see God coming to his people and taking them out of Egypt, fulfilling the promise that he made. But more wonderfully than that, God has been fulfilling promises ever since. When God says he will do something, he will do something. So the history of God's people shows how trustworthy he is. There's a relentless progress all the way through the Old Testament of God's promises moving towards a fulfillment in Christ. And as we progress, we see, standing this side of the cross, that everything converges on Jesus. He is the one in whom all the promises find their fulfillment. He is the heir. He is the descendant of Abraham. He is the one that brings blessings. He is the one who saved a people by his blood. He is the one who washed a sinful people clean. It all points to Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews has been carefully directing its readers to the ways in which God fulfills his promises in the Old Testament, showing how Jesus fulfills them all, bringing all of God's promises to completion. And as we see this communion table this morning laid out for us, ready to eat bread and drink wine as a family, we're reminded again of God's promises that in his death, we can be right with God again. We can have our sins forgiven. We can have our hearts strengthened in faith again. Everything was heading towards this. And God has been faithful to keep that, and he will continue to be faithful to his word. Joseph was shaped by the promise of God. He was inspired by the promise that God had made. But we know so much more. We know that that promise focuses on Jesus. That's what inspired and shaped the successful man who was living in Egypt thousands of years ago. His focus on leaving the land in which he was successful. He knew he was a stranger. It's amazing. How would people think about you? If you were to ask them, how would they describe you? Would your friends and family and acquaintances see someone who was shaped and inspired by the greatest story ever told? Would they see you as someone who is trusting in God to take you to heaven? How about the people on the street? How about the people in your workplaces or in your family? How would they describe you? Hardworking, organized, loving, kind-hearted, wonderful grandparent, compassionate, someone of integrity, someone who's helpful, talented. There are lots of ways that people could describe you. But would your Christian commitment come into that description at all? Have you, like Joseph, been so gripped by this greatest story ever told, that is what people see in you? Joseph was a successful man in Egypt. He prospered, didn't he? But what marks him out is his trust in God. He really believed that what God was saying was true. And that's a wonderful quality. I'm sure that we can all think of people in our lives, either people in the present or in the past, who make it obvious that they trust what God says in the Bible. And those people are often so inspirational to us. I'm thinking, for example, of the lady we heard from when we were studying prayer a year or so ago. There was a video of her. You might remember she lived in a country where Christianity was banned. She was captured and put in a shipping container in the middle of the desert. And her instinct, if you remember, was to sing praises to God, thanking him for the heat. I'm thinking of Pete Gregg, who was honest and open enough to share that sometimes in the middle of deep family difficulty and suffering, he could only pray, "I love you, God, I don't understand you, but I trust you." And I'm thinking about my wonderful friend Pete Hardy, who minutes before he died was witnessing and evangelizing to other sick people in the hospital. Wholehearted trust in God's promises is a quality that just shines out of people. Well, friends, we have been taught the story of a great God, an awesome God, a wonderful God, who made a fantastic plan of salvation. The plan that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So do you believe that message? Do you really trust in it? Has it gripped your heart? I suppose if people driving down the road at 10:30 saw you coming into this building, they might guess that you believe something. But doing something, Doing something like attending church is not what is required. What's required is believing the message, being shaped, moulded, changed right to the inner core of yourself by the message. And we can take encouragement from those witnesses, those cloud of witnesses who believed God's promises and trusted in God's word. Across the world, so many people will hear the gospel week after week, year after year, and let it just wash over them because it's nice words. That's not what we are called to do. We are called to have the gospel message grip our heart. We're called for the gospel message to be the thing that really defines who we are. Well, Joseph had faith until death, but he also had faith in the promise of God beyond death. The reason that Joseph would talk about this message is in the next part of the passage in Hebrews 11:22. Just to remind you, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. That seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? To be so concerned about bones. What was it that made Joseph want to give instructions about his bones? Well, it relates back to what we've already heard. Joseph heard from Jacob that God was going to take his people out of Egypt. And Joseph wanted to be there. He wanted to be part of it. He wanted to be included in that promise, even though he was dead. He was focused on the fulfillment of God's promises. He wanted to be part of that story. He didn't want to miss out. So he gave instructions concerning his bones. He was focused on the promise of a better heavenly country. And so he wanted his sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters to take his bones with him. Which is weird. Right, imagine the Exodus. Years later, okay? It's now happening. Moses leading the way, doing his best Charlton Heston impression. And somewhere in the line behind him, there's a family carrying a little parcel of bones. You can almost hear the little kids. Daddy, why are we taking that with us? Well, great-grandpa Joe wanted us to take him to the promised land, and he trusted God, and he knew God was going to do this. How did you know that, Daddy? Well, God talked to great-grandpa Joe's dad, and God told his dad, and he told... I mean, it's incredible when you think about it. The reason that Joseph wanted his family to carry his bones to a different country was that he was longing for a better country and trusting God in death, but beyond death as well. And it gets pretty weird. It gets even weirder, right? Because the Israelites must have been carrying those bones around for a long, long time. 40 years wandering around in the desert, carrying some bones. It's not actually until the end of the book of Joshua that Joseph finally gets buried in the promised land. It's Joshua 24:32, if you're interested and want to look it up. So as we read this great chapter, Hebrews 11, and we think about these stories and inspirations that we can get, we're encouraged that our final rest is not here on earth. The great story of God's promises, finding their fulfillment in the death of Jesus Christ, was not the end, because the resurrection follows. This is the day that he rose again. The promise is that there is more to come. There is new life to come. And we are to long for this promise. We are to trust God as we long for it and we wait for it. That's what Hebrews 12 says. when it says, you've come to the new heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We trust God for heaven. We trust in the Lord Jesus. We look to him, the one who has speaking to us right now, has prepared a place for us in heaven. Do you long for that as you are included in this great story? If you look at the story of God's faithfulness, you see that he brought his promises to completion. Therefore, we know that he will be faithful to what he has promised to us about the future. There is a promised heavenly rest for us. Of course he will do it. Look at what he's done in the past. Of course he'll do it in the future. And take inspiration from Joseph. He trusted the word of God that came to him through his dad, Jacob. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's rid ourselves of those things that hold us back, and let's keep a tight focus on the word of God that he has given us. And let's let that inspire us. Let's let that motivate us to live for him. Let us focus on Jesus Christ in this. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's rid ourselves of those things that hold us back, and let's keep a tight focus on the word of God that he has given us. And let's let that inspire us. Let's let that motivate us to live for him. Let us focus on Jesus Christ in this world, believing in him, holding on to him. And let's encourage each other to keep doing that. This morning, this week, right up to death. Let's pray before we move into communion. Almighty God, we thank you for the faith of those who have gone before us. We thank you for the example of your people throughout history. Father God, help us to learn from Joseph this morning, a man who trusted in you throughout his life. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and please shape our hearts and shape our lives so that he is the one from whom we draw ultimate inspiration. And help that inspiration be transformative, so that our faith in you is the defining characteristic of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, for our eternity and for your glory. Amen. Well, thank you. We're going to move to communion now, and Carol's going to lead us in communion this morning. So I shall hand over to Carol.
Come. If you're feeling overwhelmed or exhausted, come. If you're feeling grateful or expectant, come. If you're feeling joyful or grievous, confident or doubtful, encouraged or frustrated, come. When you notice a gorgeous sunset, come. When you can't see through your tears, come. When you're captivated by a child's smile or overwhelmed by bad news, come. When you're motivated to make an impact or you're deflated beyond words, come. Come to the Lord, your Maker. He has already come to you. What a better time is there to come to the Lord than when he invites us to his table to share communion with him? One definition of communion, the act of sharing one's thoughts and emotions with another or others. Intimate conversation. Our Lord wants us to do this, to tell us, to tell him exactly how we're feeling and to share things with him that sometimes we can't even share with anyone else, to have a close, intimate relationship with him. And it gets better because we come as we are, don't we? No age restrictions, no dress code, no qualifications, no appointments, just come. Any time, any place, anywhere, how amazing is that? And it's all made possible because of what Jesus did for us on the cross to renew our relationship with Almighty God so that he is accessible to us at all times. And so we remember his sacrifice in this simple but very spiritual and powerful act of worship. So let's just take a few moments to refocus on what we're about to do, to come before the Lord in the right frame of mind and to confess to him anything that might be hindering us in having that very special relationship with him. Father God, we come to you just as we are, with all sorts of issues, problems, fears, anxieties. And we're sorry for the things that we've done that we know we shouldn't have, and for all the things that we haven't done that we should have. We know we can't come anywhere near being as good as you, but please help us to try and forgive us when we get things wrong. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So Rob and Pauline are going to be serving communion in a couple of minutes. The bread is gluten-free and the wine is blackcurrant juice. If for any reason you don't feel that you like to take communion, that's absolutely fine. It's not a problem at all. Just let the elements pass by you. We need to make sure that we're doing this for the right reasons. So, if you'd like to come forward, guys, please. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus broke the bread. He gave thanks and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat and remember me." And then he took the wine and said, "This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You please eat the bread as you receive it and save the wine so that we can all drink together at the end. The blood of Jesus shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. Let's drink and be thankful. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being invited to your table. Thank you that you called us and that we came to you, forever your beloved children. Thank you that we're free to worship you without fear or persecution or even death. We think of those who daily risk their lives to follow you. We pray for countries where there is conflict, wars, unrest, oppression, for those who are suffering dreadfully, and for those who are doing amazing work trying to help them. We pray for world leaders. Please give them wisdom, integrity, and compassion as they make the decisions for the countries that they lead. Pray for our community, for those who may be struggling with all sorts of issues, loneliness, financial difficulties, mental illness. For the children, please keep them safe from all the dangers that surround them. Protect them from bad influences, and when faced with choices, help them to make the right ones. We pray for our church family here at Swallownest a little group but very much part of the wider church. We pray for those who live alone, those who are not very well, those who are burdened with worry and anxiety, either for themselves or for someone they love. Help us to love and support each other in whatever way we can. Please prompt us, Lord, to get in touch with those we don't often see and to always be on hand to help when needed. Thank you for listening to these prayers, Lord, and may they be answered according to your will. Amen.
Well, thank you. Thank you for everything. It's been a wonderful morning, I think. I think God's really been with us this morning. We're going to stand and sing 263. I don't know why I've told you that, because you can't look for it, can you? Why did I do that?
Not working out which one that one is.
What a wonderful change in my life has been since Jesus came into my heart.
Can I just say something before you sing that?
Yeah.
The same yesterday, today, and forever. And I didn't speak it out, but Rob's message is confirmed, and everything we've done has confirmed it. So the Lord Jesus is saying to us, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust me for whatever.
Thank you. Let us just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is spoken, and your word that comes to us as we sit and worship. And we thank you, Father, that you are yesterday, today, forever, that you are there. And that, Lord, take us through any darkness or any joys, and may we know that you are the man, you are the one. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.